don't be afraid if your kids have doubts. Don't be afraid if they want to communicate or voice those doubts. Don't allow yourself to become a reactive parent where, you know, if your teenager, and well, let's be honest, teenagers, they like to press buttons. They like to press limits, like to see what they can, where they can draw the line, where mom and dad will draw the line. I think most of us, you know, of our age group, we were raised in a generation where you don't push back when it comes to religion, right? You don't ask questions. You don't imply you're not going to go to mass. You know, you're going to feel, you know, dad's fury or mom's pain. But that's not the culture that these kids are being raised in. They're being raised in a culture that says question everybody, you know, question authority, question the institutional church, question everything. And if we can create a space as parents where we do not react, but we create a space where they know they can ask thoughtful questions about the faith, about morality, about do I want to be Catholic or not? And they're not going to get a rise out of us. And then we're not going to follow that self-pity as parents of, oh gosh, I failed because, you know, Timmy at 15 isn't sure he wants to be Catholic. Well, you know what, Timmy, unless he's got a great youth group, most of his friends aren't. And most of his friends don't want to be. And most of his friends aren't going to be at the rate we're going.
Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. Are you looking for a comfortable brown scapular that won't break? Check out our sponsor, Scapulars.com. They use American-made paracord, so it's super strong. And they also use Australian merino wool, so it's super comfortable. It feels like you're getting a warm hug from your heavenly mother. Click on the link above or below in the description and get yourself the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Before we start our episode, I just want to give a big thank you to Sophia Institute Press for making this discussion possible today. Please make sure that you go to sophiainstitutepress.com to pick up the books we discuss in this episode, as well as many more books from other prominent Catholic authors. Okay, let's start the episode. Hello, everyone, and welcome to A Reason for Hope. My name is Mario Costabile. I'm your host today, and I'm super excited and pumped that you're joining us today. I have a great guest. Mark Hart is with us, a former Teen Core member and a youth minister in Life Teen, and now proudly serves as the executive vice president for Life Teen International. Mark is a graduate from the University of Notre Dame. Mark is a best-selling author and award-winning author of many, many books, dozens of books, right, Mark? Is that about right?
last we checked, yeah.
Tons. Mark has made keynote presentations and led retreats, missions in over 50 dioceses across 7 countries, including World Youth Day events, diocesan youth conferences, Eucharistic congresses, and Franciscan University of Steubenville and the University of Notre Dame summer youth conferences. Mark has been speaking a long time. I remember over 20 years ago when I first became aware of Mark, I've seen Mark speaking. Mark lives with his wife, Melanie, and has 3 daughters, Hope, Trinity, and Faith, and they live in Arizona. Did I get all that right?
Yeah, we actually have a 4th child, my son Josiah. So,
wow, congratulations.
Yes, thank you.
That's great. Awesome. Well, pleasure to meet you, Mark. I've heard so much about you, so I'm excited to speak with you and share your work and let our followers and viewers listen to what you have to say and what you have to share. So one of the things that I wanted to ask you up front is you're kind of known as the Bible geek, at least that's what it, and so, I mean, I know what geek means. I've been called a geek a couple times, but so how did you get that nickname and what does that mean for you?
Well, you know, so it's kind of a funny story. So I've been doing youth ministry for about 30 years. And when I first started, I was in a parish, and I wanted to start a Bible study for teenagers. So I didn't really know what I was doing. I'd never led a Bible study before, but, you know, I knew the Word of God was important, so let's just give it a whirl. So I was meeting weekly, and I had a handful of kids who were coming, and then I had to take a quick trip. And this was back when the internet was still pretty new. Remember that AOL sent you those discs in the mail, right? Yeah. You know, you had to dial up and everything. So everybody was getting email, and it was the big new craze. So I had to take a trip, and I said to the kids, I said, give me your emails, and I'm going to send you a reflection. You can do the Bible study on your own, you know, while I'm gone. And I was typing up this list of reflections, some verses, some look up, and I don't know what, it was a Holy Spirit-inspired moment at the very end. Instead of signing it Mark, I just signed your friendly neighborhood Bible geek, and I sent it off to him. And what was fascinating was this. When I got back, they didn't talk about the scripture verses or the study because, again, I wasn't very good at it. But what they all commented on was the Bible geek, like the monitor, like the like pen name. And they all thought it was funny. But then they all went on to ask, they said, can you keep writing these reflections and so I can send it to my mom or to my girlfriend or whoever it was? Well, I started to say, you know, there might be nothing to this because, again, email is pretty big. And I just went to then Life Teen and said, hey, I'm writing these anyway for the kids I'm doing this Bible study for. Would you want to put it out just to more kids, a wider audience? You know, I'm just going to sign it with a pen name. Nobody has to know it's me. And in about 1 year, Mario, we went from 12 kids to about 40,000 emails, which go out once or twice a week and just kind of kept growing exponentially from there. It was never an intention of trying to be, you know, covert. And I was basically being you know, weird. It's have a weird sense of humor. But then all of a sudden it became, oh, who's the Bible geek? You know, and people, you know, was it this priest? Is it this person? So it's kind of fun. You know, I kept it secret for as long as I could. And then it kind of got out. But yeah, it was just a name that kind of stuck. And, you know, you just kind of go with it. Geeks run the world. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. You were identified as the Bible geek. It's not terrible. It's okay. No. It's good. It's good. So I know that you were involved with Life Teen in the very early years. If not, you were part of the foundation, if I remember. So tell me a little bit about what Life Teen is to our viewers and listeners that really don't know what it is.
Life Teen, we are a movement within the Catholic Church, and we exist to support parishes. We believe that when a teenager encounters Christ through the beauty of the Catholic Church, that they will transform their homes, their parishes, and their culture. So we exist to train youth ministers, both paid and volunteer, adult core members, like leaders, priests, you know, music ministers, anyone who serves teenagers or is trying to help teenagers get to heaven. So we provide national training conferences, international training conferences, local and regional things. We have summer camps throughout the summer in multiple countries, multiple locations around the U.S., We host youth conferences along with the Franciscan University of Steubenville. And really our bread and butter is we create resources for parishes to take time away from planning so that the adults in the parishes can actually spend time in relationships with young people and actually walk with them and mentor them, much like Christ walks with them on the way to Emmaus. So that's where a majority of my time is spent, is in development of resources, development of our staff, creating outlines, creating events, creating systems, you know, and different ways to try to bring the gospel to the 21st century, often screen obsessed, distracted teenager.
How long has Life Teen been around for?
We started in 1985. Wow. I came on about 10 years after that in full time capacity. Life Teen actually started when I was a teenager. My parish, they brought it to my parish, so I was like one of the first like 5, 7, 8, 10 years of teens.
Wow. So from the early years when you joined Life Teen, what have you noticed? What has changed in the culture of the teenager with the advent of, you know, the digital social media? I mean, so many things have changed in 30 years, right? And you guys have to deal with all that and the distractions and the temptations.
Yeah, it's tricky. I mean, it's tricky. I mean, like, you know, certain things with teenage years don't change. You know, peer pressure doesn't change. Stress doesn't change. You know, temptations don't change, right? But I'd say there's several things. One, there's a much higher level of distractedness now. And I'm not an anti-screen person. You know, I love my phone. But, you know, the average attention span of a teenager is 6.2 seconds. A goldfish's attention span is 8.1, by the way. So, what does that tell you? But I think that's part of it is, you know, when we began buying devices and phones for our kids for their safety or well-being, that sort of a thing, a lot of parents, I think, sometimes forget you're not just handing them a phone, you're handing them a computer, which also makes phone calls, but it also gives them access to all the seven deadly sins, the same sins that you and I had, Mario, but we actually had to work a lot harder to get to them and to find them, right? And now we're empowering them by giving different devices to kids. That's number one. Number two, anxiety and stress are much higher now than they were when we were kids. There's an age compression that happens where things that the typical middle schooler are having to face and sort through now are things that we didn't have to sort through until we were in college, quite frankly. You know, so there's an age compression that's going on. And then I think just culturally, you know, we have a lot of different, you know, influences. When you and I were kids, you know, we didn't know what every single music artist thought politically, or what every single athlete thought, or every single world leader. And now we have wonderful influencers, you know. And the reality is, if we are not speaking into our kids' lives when it comes to moral and emotional and spiritual and political and ideological issues, someone is. Someone's going to. And who's going to garner their favor is usually one that has the most views or the loudest voice, you know. And if we really, we should be less concerned about what our kids are exposed to online, as we should who they're being exposed to online, and the voices that are combating parents' voices, their pastor's voice, the church's voice. I mean, these are real situations they're trying to navigate in pre-adolescent and adolescent years, which are the most formative years, and they're making decisions that affect the rest of their lives and their eternity.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if I hear you right, I mean, the muck has gotten really thick from when you started. I mean, there's just so much stuff that you have to re-strategize in order to reach the teenager today, right? And there's a lot of conflicting messages, and the culture is just so domineering in influence in a multiple of factors, right? You know, as I shared with your team, I want to use this opportunity speaking with you, is that how can we arm parents that are struggling? You know, they've got this teenager now, new parents, and they're often young parents are young, right? They're new parents. I mean, they're in their 30s maybe, that might have a teenager potentially if they started having kids when they were 20, and they don't have the experience or the resource to deal and understand what's going on with their kids, let alone trying to keep their family Catholic. Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that. How does a young parent or a young family, what are the pillars that you've experienced that resonate with young people that parents should know about in keeping their kids Catholic?
It's a great question. It's a $1 million question. It's actually the question I get asked more than any other in the last 30 years. Is how do I keep my kids, how to keep my grandkids Catholic? First and foremost, I think it's really important for all of us as parents to sort of deprogram ourselves a little bit and to realize that the church we grew up in is not the church that they're growing up in. It's not that the truth has changed, but the messaging has changed. And, you know, and like the culture inside the church has changed a great deal. That the world we lived in is not the world they live in. You know, we often condemn screens and that sort of a thing and say it lowers our attention span, which it does. But at the same time, our young people can take in and interpolate so much more information than we were accustomed to. They've been trained to. So they actually have a really high ceiling, a much higher ceiling than we usually give them credit for, because oftentimes they're so distracted or looking down, we think they're not thoughtful, which is not true. That if we actually, if you go back and trace the level of the rise of atheism and the new atheism in the world, you know, boomers, Gen Xers, ones are actually more atheistic than Gen Z and Gen Alpha. You know, while more are claiming to be, you know, atheistic, there's also a higher rise in kids who, and this, these are statistics, that desire spirituality, desire a spiritual connection, because they desire a true connection, not just a digital connection. So what I'm usually trying to tell the parents is, don't be afraid if your kids have doubts. Don't be afraid if they want to communicate or voice those doubts. Don't allow yourself to become a reactive parent where, you know, if you're a teenager, and well, let's be honest, teenagers, they like to press buttons. They like to press limits, like to see where they can draw the line, where mom and dad will draw the line. I think most of us, you know, of our age group, we were raised in a generation where you don't push back when it comes to religion, right? You don't ask questions. You don't imply you're not going to go to mass, you know, you're going to feel, you know, dad's fury or mom's pain. But that's not the culture that these kids are being raised in. They're being raised in a culture that says question everybody, you know, question authority, question the institutional church, question everything. And if we can create a space as parents where we do not react, but we create a space where they know they can ask thoughtful questions about the faith, about morality, about do I want to be Catholic or not? And they're not going to get a rise out of us. And then we're not going to follow that self-pity as parents of, oh gosh, I failed because, you know, Timmy at 15 isn't sure he wants to be Catholic. Well, you know what, Timmy? Unless he's got a great youth group, most of his friends aren't. And most of his friends don't want to be. And most of his friends aren't going to be at the rate we're going, you know, unless he has a community and a support network. And that's why I believe so strongly in, yes, family first and foremost, but every parent's going to need help. You're going to need your parish. You're going to need the church. You're going to need a good youth ministry program or other adult leaders whose voices are going to echo and re-echo what you're trying to get clear to them around the dinner table, around the coffee table, on those car rides. And this is where I think as parents, we have to stop talking and start listening. And we actually have to ask questions and not spew knowledge. And then other times, I think there's a lot of parents who are like, well, you know, I don't really, if they ask me this question about the faith, you know, I went to parochial school, but I kind of don't remember. And now I feel embarrassed. So what I'm going to do is just, you know, double down and say, well, this is what we do. We go to Mass and that's how it works. And yes, of course, you should take your kids to Mass. Absolutely, unequivocally, 1,000%. Whether or not they want to, let them roll their eyes, who cares? But do they understand the who and not just the what or the why? And our kids, our young people, are going to take more from the reverence in mom's genuflection, in dad's genuflection, in their reception of Holy Eucharist. They're going to take more from seeing their mom and dad open up the Bible inside their own house by the stuff they're listening to online. They're going to learn more from there in the domestic church than they're going to learn sitting in the pews on Sunday.
Right. Yeah. I mean, if I hear you right, you're pretty much saying lead by example. So if you want to keep your kids, you know, Catholic and the family unit strong, you have to be a leader in the way you lead your own personal life. And you mentioned a couple of things about dinner and attending Mass. What about, you know, maintaining the regularity of things that families used to view as very important, going to Mass every Sunday? We do some youth events here as well. And the biggest thing that I get, and you might get this as well, is that, you know, the kids experience a retreat or a conference and they're like, this is amazing, this is great. And we always say, like, listen, now you got to go to church every Sunday. You got to continue the excitement, the encounter, the relationship. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times kids will say to us, well, you know, we don't drive and our parents don't go to Mass. So, which is like, you know, this is crazy. You know, it's the very parents, the very families that we're trying to strengthen. It's the parents themselves that are not engaged. So I don't know if you experienced that in your work, but maybe you could share the importance of living the faith yourself as a parent if you want to keep your family engaged in the faith. I mean, and statistically, we know that families that are engaged in their faith are stronger families. They stay together. They're able to overcome difficulties. Do you want to share a little bit on that, Mark?
Yeah, the truth is, I think most of us in the modern age, in the keeping up with the Joneses and with the economies and inflation, like everybody's working hard, right? Everyone's working hard. We're trying to make ends meet. But I think that we fall into a trap as parents and providers that oftentimes we think it's more important to have our kids in our will than it is to introduce them to the Father's will. And we're working for Monday through Friday instead of for Sunday, you know? And I think that what it takes is a conscious reordering on the part of parents, a reordering of our week, where we stop looking at Sunday as the last day of the week, and a day to, you know, a day to exhale, a day to fall onto the couch, a day to catch up on housework, a day to pay bills, go to the grocery. Start looking at it as the first day of the week. You know, we've reduced keeping holy the Sabbath to just get to Mass and check the box. When that's not what keeping the holy the Sabbath is, that's never what the intention was. God was very, very clear in Genesis that the Sabbath is for rest. It's to enter into communion with God and one another. So if we're really doing our job as parents, and I'm not condemning, you know, like, hey, you know, no, we have a traveling soccer team, or I'm not saying you kind of other things here and there. What I'm trying to say is that, to your point with dinner, like, if we allow the most sacred moments, Mass, Sunday in general, family dinner, if we allow all these things to go to the wayside, well, that throws our whole week into chaos because there's no rhythm to our week. The same way, if you know, they say if you want to be really successful in sports and business, you have to have a rhythm. You have to have a process. You have to know, you know, have an intentionality to how you set up your day or your week or your job. So the same way that you would want to have success in business, you have to set up an intentionality. I'd say the same thing for the faith. We have to have a rhythm where everything revolves around Sunday. And it revolves around not just making it to Mass, but spending time as a family, right? Resting. I mean, how much different? Well, you know why people hate Mondays? Because people don't enter into Sundays. They just check the box. I mean, if we really enter into the Sabbath, then we're not rolling our eyes on Monday morning. We're still singing the hymns we heard on Sunday, right? And it sets up the whole week differently. if we develop a rhythm around Sunday, and then each day develop a rhythm of prayer. And if we teach our kids that rhythm and we model that rhythm, right? So they learn that before you put your foot on the floor that day, you say a prayer before you get out of bed. They learn that in those moments of stress, you know what, that in the moments of temptation, they know how to say a prayer, to invite in their guardian angel, to ask St. Michael to pray for them, to call on the saint they're named after. You know, if they know in times of, you know, I mean, I had it ingrained, like I ingrained it in my kids. I'm like, before you take a test, you ask St. Joseph of Cupertino, you know, like ad nauseum, like they understood, like there's certain saints you go to in certain places in certain times.
Right.
You know, but you know, it's not just teach them how to say their prayers at night, which is really important. It's saying, I want to go the extra step. You know, we're going to pray as a family every night before bed, or as they get older, we're going to pray, you know, over here during the week. Well, prayer then does not become this get out of hell free card and break glass in case of emergency. Prayer becomes like the life breath and the rhythm by which you live your day. And then when the inevitable stresses and struggles and anxieties and temptations come at you, which they will, and Jesus is clear about that in John 16, they don't come at you because you're bad, they come at you because you're good. When they come at you, you are not going to be a reed in the wind, and you're not going to be have a house made of straw. You know, you're going to realize that there's a firm foundation that your life is built on, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Magnificat has changed the daily prayer life of millions of Catholics worldwide. Each monthly pocket-sized issue includes prayers for morning and evening, daily mass prayers and readings, meditations, saints' lives, essays, and more. Magnificat helps you pray the way the church prays. Email offers at magnificat.com to request a free copy. Visit Magnificat online by clicking the link above or below in the description, or download the app and receive a month for free. Explore Magnificat and give your prayer life the beauty it deserves. The Brown Scapular is a special Catholic devotional. Invest in a scapular that is as strong as your devotion. At scapulars.com, they use super strong American-made paracord because your scapular should be as strong as your devotion. They also use the finest Australian merino wool that feels like a warm hug from your Heavenly Mother. You'll also find handmade rosaries with our distinctive deliverance cross, Italian-made saint medals, keychains, and jewelry. Visit the link above or below in the description to get yourself one of the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. You touched base upon it a little bit. So how do the families navigate through these modern challenges, such as like social media or peer pressure, and trying to keep them Catholic? You sort of mentioned it somewhat, but you know, how much is too much? You know, how much social media, television, or, you know, I know raising my kids when they were younger, we had to make decisions about other children, other kids that might be a bad influence upon them. And we had to make decisions that were difficult that our kids hated us for, you know? Sure. So as a parent, how do you discern the things that you know are not going to be good and healthy for your kids, and keeping the balance and allowing them to feel that they can trust you and share with you? You know, it's tough. It's tough being a parent today.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, as a teenager, I mean, I raised all my kids. They're all not teenagers anymore. So I can't imagine. It's got to be tough.
It is. It's the hardest yet the most important job on the planet is being a parent. You know, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, marriage shakes you out of your selfishness, and then right when you think you're doing well, then God sends you kids, and it will literally crush
every last shred
of selfishness that you still have. No, honestly, I say to parents all the time, don't be their friend. They have enough friends. Be their parent. They don't need a buddy. They need a mom. They need a dad. You know, the parent. And in retrospect, I'm sure you've seen this too. The kids whose parents want to be their buddy when they're teenagers, once they become young adults and adults, they no longer have a deep relationship. The ones who have a deep relationship into the adult years are the ones whose parents drew a line. You know, Chesterton said, morality, like art, begins with drawing a line somewhere. So love your kids enough to set parameters. Whether that's screen time, whether that's, you know, which app or platform they're allowed to have. You know, my wife and I, we sat down when the kids were littles and we said, We're going to determine when they actually get a screen, whether that was like an iPod or an iPad or something, when they're going to get a phone, when they're going to be allowed to have social media, what platforms those are going to be, what pieces we're going to put in place in terms of monitoring software or openness and transparency in terms of us being able to access your phone. You know, so it was when you started that as littles and you put those things in place, even when they push back a little bit, you know, and I mean, it's fine. You're going to get the eye roll. You know what I mean? That's great. Get a good optometrist. Who cares? Who cares if your kid rolls out? I'm like, you know, and you like put those things in place, and then there's, you take away all the guesswork. It also takes the pressure off of them because they can always put it back on you. Oh, my friends are doing this. You know, my friend's doing that. Oh, my parents will let me do that. And they can put the blaming. It's fine. But we are protecting them. Like you've been entrusted these souls by God for a short amount of time. He entrusted these souls to your care and to your guidance, not just to provide for them, but to help the Holy Spirit unleash the hidden greatness within them and for them to discern what is the will of God in their life and what their true vocation is. So we put all those things in place. And as they get older, you know, we have to become parents whose answer is not just turn off the TV. It's when something comes on the TV they shouldn't be watching or on the computer screen, that they're well-formed enough that they just change the channel, that they just close the app or go away from the site. Do you know what I mean? Like that's really developing a young soul and a young mind and forming a young heart where it's not just, you know, obedience and fear, you know, but it really is, it's mercy and love.
Yeah. Yeah. And, for sure. You know, the kids, they need to have limitations. They need to understand that, you know, if a parent says you just can't do that, and the parent explains, I'm doing this because I love you and I'm trying to protect you, and the answer is no, I think if you hear that enough, the child will understand that, you know, my parents say no. And I think what I've witnessed, at least in my kids' friends, that parents are more concerned about being their kid's best friend or their buddy rather than parenting them, mm-hmm. and being showing the discipline, that discipline is important. It shows that I love you and I care about you. No, I don't want you to go out tonight because it's harmful.
Parenting is about more than behavior modification. You know what I mean? It's about them understanding the why behind the what. So it's not just about give me your phone, you know, or bring your phone down here. It's about, I'm going to have you put your phone on the counter at night and not take it to your room. And I'm going to know the passcode of your phone at all times, because you know what? It's not your phone. It's my phone. And I'm letting you use it. Okay. Because this is my phone. Because if I didn't do this, if I didn't have this extra layer of protection for your immortal soul, then I'm failing as a parent. And for whatever reason, God thought that this sinner is the one that's supposed to raise you. So, you know, while you're under this house, I've never said this, but I'm kind of like, you know, the God of your universe. You know what I mean? Like, I'm the one helping you navigate this wilderness until you're on your own.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And you mentioned it before. I mean, the kids today are so smart. They've been exposed to so many things, and they're wise beyond their years. At least the kids that I, and it's really what they're exposed to. So, you know, how would you give advice to a parent that feels unequipped, you know, in their children's questions about the Catholic faith, because most people are undercatechized, malformed. Mm-hmm. So when a child will push back and say, well, why do you believe that? And you don't know what
right,
to say,
right,
you know,
right.
What would you recommend?
Honestly, I'm fearful that when I meet St. Peter at the gates, he's going to have a pie chart of where my time went. And it's going to be, here's this little bit of time sleeping. Here's this little bit of sliver praying. Here's half the pie chart with me looking for something to watch on Netflix. You know, it's fascinating to me. I caught myself several years ago, and I was always like looking up scores. You know what I mean? Like seeing what time the game was on, watching highlights. And I was spending more time doing that at the time than I was reading scripture or the daily readings. And it was really, the Holy Spirit really convicted me, like that I was really disordered. You know what I mean? Somehow I always had time to check Facebook. I always had time to check the score sheet. I didn't have time to read scripture, you know, so I had to reorder my own life. And I think the reality is, if we really want to be successful and we want our kids to become saints, then you become a saint. Then you go do it. You go become a saint. You know what I mean? And when it comes to this kind of information, like, I don't know how to answer that question about the faith. You know what? There's probably a blog about it online. from a reputable Catholic website, you know what? There's some great books that are out there you can grab from your Catholic bookstore, parish gift shop, or Amazon. Hey, you know, there's most likely a podcast where someone who's really, really smart boils it down in a really simple way, you know, and if we put more of our time into our own ongoing formation, because, you know, here's the thing, right? It's not like we don't all have access to the same truth, right? It's the same Bible. We all have the same Bible. We all have access to a catechism. We all have access to church documents and church teachings, right? So why isn't everybody Catholic? Because it's about because it's about the translation. And I don't mean, you know, the NAB Bible, the RSV Bible. I mean, it's about who is translating it and how, right? The God of the universe could have used 1,000 different ways to teach us how to pray. And he boils it down to this formula of the Our Father, right? St. Thomas Aquinas is probably the smartest, if not one of the smartest saints we've ever had in the church. I mean, but literally, and he uses these big words and these huge mental treatises. Jesus used parables, right? The God of the universe used stories to communicate love and truth. And I think it's sometimes we think that we have to be so profound when actually, you know what, like sometimes simplicity is the most profound thing. All we really have to do is understand how to unpack the beauty and the truth and the grandeur of the faith in a way that will penetrate an adolescent 21st century mind. And that takes work. It takes effort. It takes listening to those podcasts or reading that blog or reading that book and figuring out how to make that come to life in your own kid's life.
Yeah. Amen. And basically what you're saying is, you know, develop your intellect, you know, get yourself up to speed yourself. So when those questions do come your way, you can articulate the faith in a way that will resonate with your child. But I do want to say, let's say you get a question that you don't know how to answer. I think it's perfectly okay to say to your kid, hey, you know what? That is a really good question.
Absolutely.
You know, and let me get back to you on that. I think they'll not only will they affirm the relationship that you're respecting that moment of conversation and their question, but then they'll look forward to you coming back and say, well, this is why we do this. And there's so many, like you shared, I mean, so many digital resources now that are like at your fingertips that weren't available, you know, 15, 20 years ago, that you can really find out what the magisterium thinks and what the catechism thinks and the church fathers and go all the way back and really have a concise response to your kid that, you know, could really impact, oh, that was right.
No, I love what you're saying. Amari, honestly, like that humility and saying, you know, maybe I think I learned this at one point, or maybe I never learned it. I don't know. But the important part is you do get back to them. You circle back around.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I would also say, and this is something I did with my own kids, you know, your timing for when their mind's going to be open is not their timing. Like each of your kids is on their own schedule, on their own path, on their own walk. You know, if Old Navy teaches us anything, is one size does not fit all. One size fits no one, right? So we have to be respectful enough of the individual faith walk and journey of each one of our kids or grandkids. So what I used to like to do would be I would have some of these different kinds of books or resources, right? And probably kind of annoy my kids because I wrote some of them. But I would always like, I would leave it like on a coffee table. I leave it on a nightstand, you know, and I would always make it a point, like when somebody's question and answer kinds of books, you know, about the faith and that kind of thing, apologetics or things like that, I would always make it a point to dog ear certain pages, to highlight certain things, you know, you just kind of leave it out. You just kind of make it part of the environment in the home, you know, for that moment when their mind is open and their heart is moved, they just kind of open it up, kind of like leaf through it or whatever. And like when the Holy Spirit moves in them, now they have access to some of these things and they can learn at their own pace and they can read at their own pace. You know, who's to say that when you're in the car, you have to listen to their radio station? You know, why can't I be listening to, you know, I don't know, Father Mike Schmitz do Bible in the Year or something. You know what I mean? If you're the one driving, it's your radio too. You know what I mean? Like let them jump into the waters that you swim in.
Yeah. Great. Great. What would you recommend young parents or parents to, you know, incorporate strategies really to create an everyday environment to keep the family Catholic? What are the little things that you would recommend that would point to, yes, we're a Catholic family and it's important to be Catholic?
I'd say you have to appeal to all the different senses, right? I mean, this is what the liturgy does well, is what Catholic Church does par excellence. You know, when you go into a Catholic Mass, it is a feast for the senses. You get the smells and you got the bells. You know, you got the incense and the stained glass and literally the bells, right? So I'd say first, I mean, I know for a lot of us as Catholics, you know, our homes look like a Catholic gift shop threw up. because there's just a sacred heart and icons everywhere. But honestly, like, it got to a place where my wife and I just said very early on, like, we're not going to have one room in this house that doesn't have a crucifix, not a cross, a crucifix. And that's important, you know, and to be able to, from an early age, explain to them why the crucifix is so important, not just the cross. Number two, I think, it's more a matter of creating an environment, you know, in terms of, like I said, like the music you're listening to, the stuff that you're reading, them seeing you pray, you know, actively praying. That's really important. I think one of the most valuable things a parent can do is when they're little and they fall asleep, I used to go from room to room and I would pray over each child individually while they slept every single night. Not just for their protection, but just for their vocation. You know what I mean? And that's a really good thing for the parent, because when that kid's got you on your last nerve and you're about to lose your mind, it's really important to remember what a precious gift they are. And then when you start that practice when they're young, even as they get older, as they're out later, as they move out to college, whatever it is, you continue that practice. You continue that process. And never underestimate a parent. Never underestimate how important it is to have conversations with your kids that don't specifically talk about Jesus, God, the faith, the church. Okay, because some parents can be like so overzealous because they have such a love for the faith that becomes the domineering part of most of their conversations. Your kids are going to care a lot more about what you have to say about the faith if you do it 10 or 20% of the time, and you learn how to talk about what they care about 80% of the time or 90% of the time. You know, when one of my kids was super young, like I did not want to talk about My Little Pony. I really, really didn't. But I had to realize that, you know what, for her to understand my love was not just me buying her the ponies. It was me sitting on the ground next to her and learning the names of all the ponies. And I earned the right to be heard talking about the seemingly inane stuff. And when you do that, then when you talk about the meaningful, purposeful stuff, there's a greater sense of trust there, and there's a greater mutual respect there. You know, and parents, and so one part of it, I'd say, one of the most important things you can say to your kid or ask your kid on a daily or weekly basis, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And even if they wander, right, if they have their sacraments, they're hardwired, their soul is hardwired GPS to the church, right? So even if they wander a little bit, the grace of baptism is still there. The grace of the sacraments is still there. And you continue to pray with them, and you can continue to pray for them. Even if they break your heart and they leave for a long time, you continue to pray for them. And you trust in the Lord's perfect timing and the Lord's perfect plan. But if you continue that question, how can I pray for you? Even the most hardened intellectual child is still going to understand that your love is unconditional, and that you believe in the power of prayer, and you believe in the reality of God. So that long after you're in the ground, what you taught them and the truths you espouse to them continue to re-echo in their life.
I know that from what I've seen and experienced, Life Teen, initially when a young person is introduced to Life Teen, at least what I've heard, I mean, they experience some form of an encounter, maybe even for the first time. They experience the Lord in a way that they don't understand, but they know, they realize, you know, God is real, which is really beautiful in what you do in your work. And then you have programs that help them understand their faith and catechize them, which is really just an amazing organization of what you guys do. How can we as parents, let's say a child who experiences a retreat similar to Life Teen, and they come home, what can we do to foster that relationship with God? What are the things that they're looking for? And you would be best to answer this question. What can these parents do to really continue that relationship and, you know, encounter with them?
I think number one, to affirm them. When our young people have those moments of encounter and they can't find the right words to process it or to share it, you know, the worst thing that can happen is, you know, a kid goes on a church retreat and has this mountaintop experience, and then they come home and the first thing mom and dad says is clean your room, right? But they'll sit down and say, wow, that's amazing. Tell me more about that. And then if you've never had that personally as a parent, you never had that personal transformational encounter, to be able to say, I'm so happy for you. And honestly, I'm kind of jealous because I've never had that. You know, and then to have the humility to say, maybe I should go on a retreat. Maybe I should see, like, if there's a retreat for men or for women or whatever. You know, if they share some insight, some quote, some verse, some nugget, where you not only validate what they're saying then, but you make it a point conversationally to come back to it. And if you're like me, where you've got one neuron left at 9 o'clock at night because you're so tired from the day, you know, then pull out your phone and make a note to yourself. You know, they said they brought this up. This is what they need prayers for. This is what they shared with me. and make it a point intentionally to come back to it. You know, a couple of days later, hey, remember you were sharing that the other night? Like, how's that changed this? How's that shaped the course of your week? How's it changed your week? When you're asking to pray, when you're actively listening, right? When you're mirroring what they're saying back to you, when you have those moments where maybe you've had those mountaintop experiences too, and you allow them to share it, you ask them questions. You know, how did that make you feel? Well, how are you different today than you were yesterday? You know, based upon what you just shared with me, you know? And then even asking interrogative questions, you know, hey, so you had this moment, you were in adoration with your friends, right? On this retreat, this conference, camp, whatever. Well, why do you think God gave us the Eucharist? You know, asking really thoughtful questions that encourage them to think. And even if they don't have an answer right then, right? It just kind of gets the theological imagination. It gets their mind working differently. It exercises their spiritual brain. And you ask them those kinds of questions. Why do you think God would do it this way? I mean, if God could like come to us in any way, why would he come to us in what looks like bread? Like, why? You know, and then hoping they have an answer, you know? And I also say, and this is a lost art form when it comes to prayer practice, journaling. Like, to really put pen to paper again, and where we not only get away from our screens, but journaling is such a powerful form of prayer because it allows the person doing it to go back and watch the evolution of thought and the deepening of their own faith. And it becomes a lifelong gift. And it was only once, and again, it's not for everybody. Not everybody can do it, but a lot of kids would. And it actually becomes a very deeply spiritual, profound moment, you know? So it's one of those things where maybe they take to it, maybe they don't. You know, like there's some people love reading the Bible. Some people love praying the rosary. Introducing our kids to all different forms of prayer that they can make their own and allowing them to gravitate towards which form is right for their specific personality. I've got four kids. They all pray differently and they all have different interests and different loves. And it's about helping them to unearth the one that's right for them to get in relationship and stay in relationship with God.
And just also affirming that the creator of the universe loves them beyond what they can imagine and understand. That's reassuring. You know, sometimes when these kids, as you mentioned, are struggling or having difficulty with depression and whatnot, just bringing them back to that encounter that they might have experienced at a life teen retreat or whatnot, because you know the kids go up and down. I know for me as an adult, I always have to remember, you know, back in those times, you know, that I experienced the Lord to affirm that you can make it through this. You know,
and that's exactly why, to the earlier point, that's why it's important to have a crucifix and not just a cross. And I'm not saying anything wrong with having a cross in your house, certainly not. But a crucifix is so important, and here's why. Augustine said God had one child on earth who didn't sin. He didn't have any children who didn't suffer. And it's really important for us to point to Good Friday. Okay, we don't just fast forward to Easter Sunday. You have to go through Good Friday. And the Catholic Church reminds the world of that with the crucifix. So that we tell our young people, we tell our kids, listen, in this world you will have trouble. Okay. And it was so funny in John 16, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. I'm telling you this so that you'll be at peace. I always kind of wondered if Bartholomew or James the Lesser was in the back of the group going, huh? Wait, what? You're saying I'm going to have trouble and that's supposed to make me peaceful? Yeah. Because, you know, hard times will come. They will. Sufferings will come. Challenges will come, you know? And if we didn't have Christ on the cross, then the next time suffering happens to us, you know, we'd go to Jesus, you know, in prayer. And I mean, if Jesus would have come off the cross on Good Friday, right? Just said, this is enough, jumps off the cross, calls on a legion of angels, decimates the Roman legion. Well, then the next time that we're suffering, we go to God, he'd say, I understand. We'd say, no, you don't. Because when the going got tough, you got going. But you can't tell me that. But because he suffered so greatly unto death, that we know that no matter how deep our suffering becomes, we can always go to him, and now gives us context. All of our suffering now has context and meaning and worth in Christ, right? Then and only then can we wrap our heads around this truth. We have a God who loves us so much that he would rather die than risk spending eternity without you. That's unbelievable.
That's unbelievable. That's great. Great, Mark. So it's been great spending time with you and sharing with you. And Is there anything that you want to share? Maybe a book or something that Life Teen is doing, or a retreat, or anything you want
absolutely.
To share?
You know, I would say if you're looking for a great summer camp experience, we have a few weeks of camp. We have different locations around the country. We do weeks of summer camp. We either do middle school weeks or high school weeks. They sign up with their parish, or they can come with a parish. Those are truly transformative. We have youth conferences that we host in 6 different sites during the summertime. You can go to lifeteen.com. You can check out what events are in your area. We have men's retreats for adult men. We have women's retreats for adult women. We have all kinds of stuff. In terms of resourcing, I'd say if you go to lifeteen.com or if you go to Amazon, you know, or whatever, there are so many books and resources that we've created, that I've created, just to help parents. And it's not saying, oh, you're doing it wrong. It's just, you know, I've been through this battlefield so many times, like countless times with teenagers, like all over the world, and these conversations that I've had, and these resources and books become reflections of those conversations where I've learned, hey, you know, this analogy really resonates with a 16-year-old. Hey, you know what? Maybe if we just have the, and if it's for a parent even, but like I have tons of books for adults, but just things, you know, where you say, hey, it's okay. It's okay not to have all the answers. It's okay to be a lifelong Catholic and say, I learned at parochial school. I've kind of forgotten since then. And it's really, I don't write books for the really, really high-minded theologians. I don't. Like I said earlier, I have got one neuron life firing at 9 o'clock at night. my role, or, you know, I feel like my lane is to try to take the truths of the faith, the depths of the faith, and just distill them down in simple ways, you know, that are relatable or translatable, right? Or you can refer to. So you go to Amazon.com or lifeteen.com. There's tons of resources. But the point is, there are resources out there, and there are organizations out there who want to help you be the best parent you can be and really unleash your child's holiness and their vocation and their true potential. Because ultimately, our collective goal is just about getting kids to heaven. That's all we're here for, right? That's why they're entrusted to us for a certain amount of time to help get them back to heaven.
Amen. Amen. Well, great, Mark. Thank you for all your help, all your discussions here today. And all those things that you mentioned will be in our description page, and we'll have links for you. So thanks again, man. God bless you.
Thank you, Mario.
Thanks for joining us here for this Reason for Hope podcast. In case you didn't know, we do a lot more than just produce podcasts here at Array of Hope. We have a variety of ways that we evangelize through our culture through high-quality media and events. Click on the link above or below in the description, which will direct you right to our website, where you can see the many ways that we're able to help you and your church community grow deeper in our Catholic faith. Until next time, peace.